Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 and 19. I so desperately wanted to have a message today of how is everyone going to look forward to the new year? And then, of course, all the news that we get throughout this week, it's like, wow, what are we going to look forward to? But this text perfectly puts us in a position that we're not looking at everything just to be right in order to look forward to what God is going to do. Amen? He lives outside of our circumstances. He is above our weaknesses. He is greater than everything that ever and ever will come against us. And because of who He is, you know, Brother Stan's not here this morning, he has to work, but in our men's meeting, as he was leading us in prayer, he reminds us of God's holiness. He reminds us that, God, we want to see Your character of who You are. And much as the attitude of we see in Isaiah is that Isaiah was speaking to a people of Judah. Northern kingdom has already fallen to Assyrian army because of their sin against God. Now he's warning Judah, don't do the same. Don't reject the Lord, but turn back to Him. And well, they've been ignoring all of God's warnings. And so now he's proclaiming that judgment's going to come. You're going to suffer because you've turned your back on the Lord. But after that suffering, I'm going to bring all of my people back again. Now, this seems odd, doesn't it? Wouldn't we think that, well, if God really loves us, then why would He punish? To stop sin. To make us the people that He desires for us to be. To bring honor and glory to His name, which we were created for. To restore us back again to the original purpose that God has created us for. And so in this message, we're going to be looking at what is it that we're looking forward to in the new year. Now, if you're like me, that it seems like as the years go on, the less I'm really worried about New Year's resolutions. I can remember hearing on a radio talk show this week that they admitted that I've been waiting for this time. I've been putting it off for 2 months, what I knew I should have done 2 months ago. But I used the excuse, I'm just going to do it for a New Year's resolution. So I took 2 months off and did everything I wanted to do, knowing that it's coming. Is that really productive? Not in my life. Well, sometimes it's worth a try, though. You know, if it's something we're really regretting, it's worth a try. Put it off. Procrastinating. We almost don't have to be taught that. We're almost naturals at it, aren't we? But now that it comes, we say, okay, now we've got to do this. And you know, in talking about that, usually when I'm talking about New Year's resolutions, I'm thinking about all those New Year resolutions I didn't keep last year. How about you? So here we are going into the new year with baggage. Can you relate? Okay, there's two of you. Praise the Lord for you. I thought I was the only one. As we go into the new year, we're thinking, well, Lord, you know, I would love to make a resolution, but I didn't even keep the ones from last year. So what do I do? We start today right where we are. Amen? We start right where we are. We can only do with what knowledge that we have. And so therefore, as we dig in God's Word, we begin to understand who God is, and He reminds us of who He is. Then we begin to build those decisions in that future based upon who He is. And as He was speaking to the tribe of Israel, He's saying, Judah, I want the best for you, but you're going in the wrong direction. Judah, I have blessings waiting for you, but you're not going to claim them. You're sitting here content with the sin that you have, and you've turned a deaf ear to me. Isn't it incredible that God even takes the time to reason with us? Have you ever tried to explain to a two-year-old why he shouldn't wear a red shoe and a blue shoe? You ever tried to explain to a three-year-old why they can't run through grandma's house when there's knickknacks all over the place? Do you ever try to explain to a three-year-old why he shouldn't throw the cat across the room because it looks funny when he grabs onto the curtains and doesn't come down to the ground? It is a lot of fun, I have to say. Cats are a lot of fun. We don't sit and give a full explanation of why. We just say, stop it, right? Can you relate? Usually at that age, they're going to turn to us and say, stop it too, right? And then parents, it's a great time, isn't it? That's why we have grandkids now. We let mom and dad take care of that, and then we pamper them when they're done. But we don't explain the great detail. Have you ever wondered why is it that the King of Glory, who has created all things, that is so complicated that we can't even comprehend it, and we call it science, and we still don't even half understand all of God's creation, and yet he came and he died for us. We can't even explain why is it that the Creator is perfect, sinless, never made a mistake, never will make a mistake, but yet he come in the flesh, the very creation that he made, and suffered with us, walked with us, and tried to teach us and instruct us, and half the people ignored him and rejected him, but yet he went to the cross anyway so that those who receive him as their Lord and Savior could have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And he explains it every step of the way. For thousands of years, he explained that he would come, what he would do, how he would accomplish it, and then the end results. And he put it all together in a compilation of books that were written by 42 men over a period of time that they all didn't sit together in different cultures, different skills, different trades, and yet they all wrote in such a way because they were guided by God's Spirit. And they wrote in such a way that they all agreed. Now, you know that's a miracle right there. If you get a group of men to sit in a room and agree on everything, that's a miracle right there. Much less that they never met, didn't know each other, and didn't compare notes. But yet, God, the actual author, used these men to pen these words. And because of all of this, that he's explained and he gives us a fuller understanding that Israel might know that God has the very best blessings and intentions for them. In our text in Isaiah 43, in verse 16, I want us to read that text to start us this morning. Verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." As we look at the Scriptures, one would be tempted to say that, well, is God telling us not to remember what He has done? God is not instructing Judah to ignore what He has done, what He has accomplished. He's trying to get Israel to capture the thought, as you see that the Lord led them through in the exodus of coming out of Egypt, that He led them through the Red Sea. And He begins to reflect back on it. He says, you remember what I've done. And what He's doing is that now Israel is looking at going into captivity because of the sin. Assyria is already in. Assyria never really comes out. But yet Judah will go in some, about 100 or so years, I think that I've got that correct, that they go later, and because they had some revivals, but they didn't last very long. And so they eventually will fall to the Babylonian captivity. And God is saying, look, the same way that I've delivered you out of Egypt, I will also deliver you out of Babylonian captivity as well. And so He says there's going to be another deliverance here. Now, sometimes when we see Scripture verses that are just thrown out there, and this is one of them that people will use for the new year, that God says that don't worry about those things in the past, forget about those things that are of old, for I am going to do a new thing. And they'll automatically jump to the realization is that, oh, well, God's going to do something new, and it's going to be completely different than what I've ever heard or ever learned. I want to remind you that sometimes we want to make God's word fanciful, if you will, and said, oh, He's going to do something great, and this just opens the door to whatever I want to do. God does not take us to a place. He does not lead us to a place. He does not guide us to a place that is outside of or in contradiction to His word. And so often when I get online and I look at blogs and different things, sometimes they will grab these verses and completely take them out of context and try to make them say what they want it to say. Folks, I want to encourage you today is that when we go to the Word of God, it tells us what to say. It tells us what to believe. It tells us what God has already said and is already doing. Amen? And so when he says that I come in and I'm going to do a new thing, is what he's telling Israel is that just as I have delivered you in the past, this deliverance is going to be different. It's going to be greater. And so he begins to establish why is it that it's going to be different. Well, first of all, and the first point, if you see in the bulletin there, it says, "Fear not, for you are mine." When we go to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, we're going to kind of work backwards and work back to our text. Verse 1, he says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." You know, as he was talking to Israel, why does he mention Jacob? Well, Jacob is the father of the nation, remember? It was through Jacob and the mess of a family that he was. Jacob was the supplanter. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was conniving. And yet God continued to work in him and work through him and work on him. And then even how that he come about having 12 children, which become the 12 tribes of Israel, was quite the story in and of itself. And we think, well, how is it that God's using these things? How is it that God's going to work through these things? It gives us hope in realizing that God isn't waiting for the perfect person to come along, but yet he comes and calls upon those who will surrender to him and follow him. How does that surrender happen? It's through salvation. God was calling the nation of Israel and has called the nation of Israel to be that one that would go into the world and be that example, but yet they were not being that example. So does that mean that they are completely distanced themselves from God? They attempted to distance themselves from God, but God was right where he always was. I want you to think about something for a moment. When God says that you are mine, now originally he's talking to the nation of Israel, but I want you to know all throughout Scripture, he speaks to his people and believers today, you are mine. What does that bring to your heart and mind when you hear that? Does it give you a sense of strength and encouragement? It should. Does it give you a bit of a conviction to say, yeah, but I've not been a real good child lately? Does it kind of give you a boost of, Lord, if you're going to claim me, I'm going to claim you? It gives you a boldness that you want to be vocal for the Lord and you want to share your faith. Well, it can fall in our hearts in many ways, could it not? And many of you may be feeling exactly the examples that I give you today. But here's the reality. Salvation. When we talk about salvation, often people think that, well, it depends upon what I'm doing or how good I am or how much good that I may do. But here is a explanation that has just really stuck with me since I had heard it, and I believe it hits the nail right on the head. Salvation is not a transactional, but it is a relational. Think about that for a minute. It's not what we're giving to God in order to get eternal life, but it's rather that we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that brings about eternal life. The Lord Jesus is imparting to us what we cannot earn or receive on our own. And so therefore, when we stand before the Lord and he says, I've called you by your name. Wow, he knew my name? Yes, he did. Isn't that astounding? And so if he knows my name, he knows where I've been, right? He knows what I've done. I hate that part, don't you? No one else may know, but God knows all things. Amen? Just like the young rich man that came to Jesus in your lesson this morning. Lord Jesus knew exactly who he was, knew exactly what his need was. But here's something that is exciting as he reveals to Israel. He knows where you're going. He knows where you're going. He knows your path that's laid out before you. In fact, the Scripture tells us that he knows our beginning from our end. And he knows everything in between. And because of that great strength, he reminds Israel is that I have called you. I know your name and I know you personally. Here's the reality is that God is working on us, not us working on God. Amen? So often we come to the conclusion and say, well, I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to be religious. I'm trying to do all these things that my pastor tells me to do, that my Sunday school teacher says that I should be doing, and I'm trying to do all these things. And in fact, folks, if we're all honest with ourselves, we fail, don't we? We fail. Oh, I may excel here, but oh, man, let's not talk about that part. Let's not talk about that part because it's not what it should be. Welcome to the process of sanctification. Amen? Welcome to the reality of living for Christ, but yet allowing Him to live in and through us on a daily basis. It's a challenge, isn't it? But here's the reality. Because that God knows us personally, God cares for us in a very real way to understand our needs and to meet our needs in every situation that we may find ourselves in and being unique from everyone else. You know, I think that is probably one of the most challenging things is that when we come to God's Word, there really is no one-size-fits-all, is there? God's Word is true for any and all, but yet how that begins to apply in our lives can look different in many ways, doesn't it? And sometimes when we come to the message and you're jotting down notes, some of you are jotting down notes of encouragement. Some of you jotting down notes of, oh, Lord, I need to grow. I need to grow. I'm trying. And sometimes you just lay your pen down. Oh, Lord, I don't know what else to do. And total frustration. But you know what? You're mine. That's what God said. God says, you're mine. That means I know all that you're going through. I know all that lays ahead of you. But more than that, I know exactly what you need, what your heart needs, what your mind needs, what your body needs right now. And He doesn't come at us with a one-size-fits-all mentality, but He comes to us individually and personally. He says to Israel, He says, I've redeemed you. Means to buy back out of slavery. The nation of Israel hasn't been treated very well, have they? We see all throughout their history, they've gone through suffering and difficulty. The nations around them would sometimes do well, but most of the time they were challenging and oppressing. Much the same that we see today, right? But folks, I think that we can take from God's Word that we need to take great warning is that God speaks directly to Israel personally. He is their God. And those nations that stand against Israel today will pay for that in standing against God and God's people. Amen? God's love for the nation of Israel is an incredible expression of His mercy and His patience. You know, when we look at the verses just before, in chapter 42, Isaiah lays out all of the disobedience that Israel has been doing. And then all of a sudden you get to 43 and it's like, it's almost like that doesn't even belong there. It's almost as if we should see the punishment coming. We should see the correction coming. Oh, it will. But before the correction comes, we hear the Father say, I want you to know I love you. Did your parents ever do that when they had to punish you? Mine did. And I really just thought they were just trying to make me feel guilty. Well, if they were, it worked. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There were times that I was really mad. And, you know, my dad would say, you know, son, I don't want to do this. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And, you know, falling on the mind of a child, it's like, let me on the other side of this and let's see how bad it really hurts. But I didn't understand. As a child, I didn't understand a father's heart. That's what I didn't comprehend. I had to grow to understand that father's heart. And you know, much the same way that as God was reaching out to Israel, says, you don't understand that this is not what I intended for you. This is not what I had planned for you. And all you have to do is come back. But yet, you're not. And so this is what's going to happen. You're going to be punished. But you know what? I'm going to punish you as a loving father. Because why? You're mine. You're mine. He never gives up on us, does He? He never tires of us. Glory be to God. He never tires of our continuing weaknesses, but yet continues to love, to deliver, to strengthen, and He walks with us through those difficulties. You know, He used those examples that He had passed through the waters and He did not allow the river to overrun us. Doesn't that sound much like as Israel was passing through the Red Sea, as they went into the land of Canaan, crossing over the Jordan River? You see it in Exodus 14 as a Red Sea crossing. But then He also says that I'll protect you, that you'll walk through the fire and you won't be scorched, which simply means consumed. Remember Daniel chapter 3, we see the three Hebrew boys that go into the fiery furnace. And in fact, that they didn't bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had raised up. And he was so mad that they did this, that he heated up a furnace and they were going to throw him in. And in fact, the guards that threw the boys in died on the spot. And yet they were walking around. Nebuchadnezzar asked his counselors, said, didn't we throw three in there? He said, yeah. Well, why do I see four people walking around in that furnace? We're not sure. But Nebuchadnezzar had an idea. He said, it looks like one of that is of the Son of God. Why is that? Because God was walking with them in the furnace. It's astounding. Go back and read it sometime. Daniel chapter 3. Don't do it while I'm preaching. That's rude. You know, all of these things in the Old Testament, as God is working through and working with Israel, many of these things can be a spiritual application for us today. You know, we're gonna face a lot of difficulties and trials in this year to come. Some of you have gone through some trials this last year and you're thinking, oh, don't want any more. I agree. But yet we know with life they're going to come. Brother Mike shared with us Jeremiah 31 verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He reminds us that He continually seeks His people, His children. He continues to seek us so that we might come to Him and find the comfort, the strength, and find the solitude in Him. That when He says that you are mine, that we can find the comfort and the rest that our souls so desperately need. You know, it's easy for us to go into the world and look for everything else to satisfy us, when in reality, God has created within us a vacuum that only God can fill. And not until we fill that with Him will we truly find satisfaction. And number two, He says, fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5 and 7. He says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. You know, when we look at these verses, we're thinking, well, what is he talking about? Gathering from ends of the earth and gathering all of his people. Well, folks, he's reminding them that they're going to go into Babylonian captivity, but that's not the end. Isn't it amazing that we can fall into mistakes from time to time and yet we find out that God is greater than our sin? So then, in the book of Romans, some even come to the point of saying that, well, if He's greater than our sin, then shouldn't we sin more so that He'd be even greater? No. Wrong direction. Wrong attitude. You know, we had that attitude when we were kids, right? Sometimes we wanted attention so bad, it didn't matter if it was positive or negative attention, as long as we got attention. But then eventually we begin to figure out is that, hey, you know what, if I do what's right and I cooperate with mom and dad, it's positive attention, and that's a lot more welcoming than the negative. So God says, look, my grace is greater than your sin, but yet I can spare you from the pain and the suffering of that sin. And He says, but I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to struggle. So that's why I go with you. Amen? That's why I go with you. Israel has rejected. They're going to suffer for a time, but God says, I'm going to go with you. And in fact, not only is He talking about regathering them after the Babylonian captivity, which that came in three stages. And the fascinating thing of all of that is that There was a king. He was a pagan king, and his name was Cyrus, King Cyrus. And the Lord named him in Scripture almost 100, over 100 years before he was even born. Isn't that astounding? But yet God's plan was already in motion. And so he says, yes, you're mine. I'm going to go with you. And so he prepared for them to come back from the Babylonian captivity. So I want you to think for a moment and put yourselves in the footprints of Israel. They're being driven from their home. They're being driven from their land. This means when they leave the temple. They leave their ability to worship. In fact, we see even things that when they were in the Babylonian captivity, they weren't able to worship and do the sacrifices like they could have done at home. Why? Because they left the temple. They were separated from God, but yet God never left them. There's another gathering that's going to happen yet in our future in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trump, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. You know what from the four winds is? North, south, east, west. Just the same as he told him right there in Isaiah, I'm going to bring you from every direction. I'm going to bring you from every area all over the globe. And the question rises to my mind is that, how does God remember each and every one? How does he remember? Because you're his. He knows his remnant. He knows his people. He knows his children. And he never forgets. He never loses track. Do you ever feel like you've been forgotten? I think it's a very real fear that all of us face, isn't it? The fear of being forgotten. My parents, they forgot me one time. Left me at church. I was sleeping in a pew. And I woke up and there wasn't nobody there. But my friends were still there. But my parents weren't there. Oh, I could say it was traumatic. I was excited. I thought I was going to get to go home with my friends for the Sunday afternoon. Well, you know, when we look at these things, there's much more serious situations of being forgotten, isn't there? And you know, there are times that we look around and we wonder, why isn't anybody calling me? Why isn't anybody doing this for me? And they've all just forgotten me. And there's times that we struggle with that, don't we? But here's the reality. You're not forgotten. You're never forgotten, because God the Father, who created you, who called you, who redeemed you, who knows your name, knows exactly right where you are. Does that give you some solitude and some comfort right now? Does that give you an excitement that when he returns, he's not going to leave anyone behind? You know, there's some faiths that try to say that, well, if you sin or if you do something right before you die, oh, it's all over. My friend, God's much bigger than that. God is able to track you, follow you, care for you in this life and in the next. Without hesitation, without hiccup, without anything in between, he knows right where you are at every moment, at every second. But the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's nothing in between, folks. There's no rest stop. There's no breaks. There's nowhere to pull over on the side of the road. You're either here or you're with him. End of story. He will gather us up in the last days. Folks, he's coming back again. And I want to remind you that he's coming for his own. He's not coming for the lost. Do you understand that? In his first coming, he came for all the world. He came to be the Savior of any and all that would call upon him. He came to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. As he says in 1 John chapter 2. And as he reminds us of that, he came for all. But when he returns in the second coming, he's only coming for his own. The rest will be left behind. Are you ready for that appearing? Are you ready for that day? Is the most important question for you today. Number three, he says, I want you to be my witnesses. Now this is interesting. In Isaiah 43 verse 10, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to jump down to 13. Okay? Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Verse 13, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So is he automatically saying that, okay, I want you to be a witness to those around you? But really what's going on, starting about verse 9, I believe it was, 8 or 9, he welcomes Israel to come. He says, now look, because I know all these things. I know your past. I know your future. I know all that you are right now. He welcomes, he said, any of those that are blind, any of those that are deaf. Now he was not so much mocking, but he was accusing those who were ignoring God because they're blind spiritually, blind or deaf spiritually. And he says, I want you to come. We're going to set up a court case right here. I want you to show me everything that's coming for this nation. And the reality is, no one can. But he says, I can. I am. I, in fact, am the only one. There was no God before me. There will be no God after me. Does it help us to be reminded to be drawn away from the distractions that keep us from the most important thing? And that is seeking our Lord. So often we think that we have to compartmentalize, put God over here, put everything else in my life over here. That's not what God has called us to do or called us to be. He's called us to be a witness. And so what he's doing, it says, Israel, I've called you to come into this courtroom. Those of the remnant, those who have trusted in me, you see what I am doing. You know what I am capable of. So therefore, when you come into court as a material witness, you are to bear the fact of who I am. You remove the doubt. You remove the question marks by your life, by your testimony of me working in you. Now, some would say that, well, Pastor, I've kind of got a rough past. Israel did too. Their beginning was a rough beginning. And I shared that with you about Jacob and his sons, and that it's a soap opera. Go back and read it. But yet God chose to use his people, and with time, he begins to work and to mold and to shape. And so the result is that I couldn't do it without him. I couldn't be here without him. My future is unsure without him. But because of him, I know. Because I know him. Isaiah was challenging us to remember that God is the only one. As he sets up this court case, we see that none can stand before him. We see that there are no other gods that can stop him. You know, when we see that he says that I will work and who will stop it, aren't you glad that no one can stop it? Because I don't know about you, but I need a lot of work. I need a lot of continued work. I need a lot of change for the better. I need God to do something new in my life. How about you? Maybe it's a new deliverance. Maybe it's a new area of obedience. Maybe it's a new area that I've just been kind of keeping to myself and I don't want to give it back to him because that's mine. Whatever that new work is for you today, the reality is that we're reminded that we are his. He knows us. He's named us. He's created us. He's redeemed us. And so all of the things that we have, all that we are today, is because of him. So therefore, our future will continue through him. Amen? And because of those things, we can actually go to a court of law and say, yes, I know for fact that he is the one. He is the answer. Why? Because we're living it. We're enjoying it. We're receiving the blessings of his answers today. Is there any reason why we would doubt God today? Is there any reason that we would not expect him to keep his promises just as he has done in the past over and over and over again? Is there any reason to think that an eternal and infinite God would change in any area of perfection that He has kept in the past? Well, the resounding answer is no. He is not changed. He is consistent, and He remains perfect. So can we draw closer to Him in the year 2020? I want us to see one more verse as we conclude. Isaiah 43, verse 19 and 21. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. You know, we see that He reminds them, I will make a road in the wilderness. Whoever would have known that there was a highway prepared for Israel laying under the Red Sea? Who would have known that? Only God. Who would have known that there was a river that was going to be divided and they were allowed to cross the Jordan River during flood stage and yet did so on dry ground? How is it that anyone would know that when we're in life and we're cornered in with the difficulties and the confusion of our communities and the difficulties and no answers in sight, and yet He forms a way that we can come to Him and find strength in a quiet place that we didn't even know was there, while chaos rages around us? How is it that we would know? We will know by faithfully going to the edge of the river and saying, God, here I am. One of the most beautiful pictures of faith is that when they were preparing to cross the Jordan River, they were carrying the ark. Now, the Red Sea, the Lord had an east wind blow all night long. And it was preparing, it was building, and they could see things are happening. I imagine it was a little nerve-wracking to step out in a wall of water, and cross. Sure, it was nerve-wracking. But at the Jordan, it was a raging, rolling river and logs and trees running down across them. And God said, we're going to cross. And as the priests that were bearing the ark, as they were about to step their foot into the edge of the Jordan, began to recede. Folks, there are things that we're going to be facing this year that's going to have us and take us right to the edge and say, God, I can't do any more. I can't do any more. But yet God says, I know. That's why I'm here. And He's going to make a highway that we can continue in faithfulness through disappointment, through failure, through heartache, and in the midst of total chaos, we'll find a place of peace. I want to ask you, are you looking forward to the new year? Are you looking forward to what God is going to be able to do? And, oh, I know. Won't you stand with me? I know that we have baggage that we're taking from the last year. Sometimes we feel like, well, I haven't even taken care of the difficulties and the problems that I have. But you know what? As we take them to the Lord, He's already got the answer. He's already got the solution. And you know what? Even while we may have to suffer for those difficulties and failures, He walks with us through them. He doesn't just leave us there. Remember, salvation is not transactional. It's not based upon what you can give Him. But He's entered into a covenant with you and I. And the fact is that we can't hold up our part of that covenant. Only God can. And so now it becomes relational. Our life, our forgiveness, our peace, our joy, it all rests upon a person, not based upon what our circumstances are.